Adria and Keturah, if you guys could come up here. We want to pray over them as they're going. They're both going to go to school. And we just want to pray that the Lord would protect them and guide them. So if you would stand with me and we gather around them, that would be wonderful, because I want them to take a mental picture of the church praying over them. I'll let them share a little bit real quick just where they're going. And we want to pray for them. That's what we do as the church, amen? We're here to support them and encourage them. So we'll start with you. You want to just share real quick where you're going?
I'm going to Sonoma State, which is like 15 minutes away from Santa Rosa.
I'm going to Butte College in Chico.
So we all know that they need support, right, and prayer. So as you girls look around and look at the church, the body here, because this is the body of Christ and everyone that believes in Jesus, and we just want to pray over you that you will be blessed and encouraged. And when you go through trials and whatever the Lord has before you, we already will pray that there's divine appointments set up where you'll get the good friends that you need and people to encourage you in your faith. And we just want to pray that the Lord blesses you, and we just pray against any attacks of the enemy. So would you agree with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these two right here as they're going to school, Lord God. We thank you for the decision that they've made to follow you and to serve you. And so, Lord, we just pray protection over them. We pray that, Lord God, you would give them the right relationships, that, Father, when the enemy comes to attack them or discourage them, that they would feel strengthened and they would know that they can call upon you. So, Father, I ask that any stress or anxiety, that, Lord, they will know that as they acknowledge you in all their ways, you will direct their paths. And we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we just pray you would bless them and cover them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You're welcome. And pray for their parents. Okay, the children are dismissed now to Children's Church. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would help me deliver this message today, Lord, that we just would be encouraged by your word. That, Father, you hold all things together. You can hold us together in our greatest trials and our greatest struggles, Lord God, that, Father, you are there. I pray we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would rest upon us, move within us, and that, Father, we would be a light in this community. That we would be convicted by those things that, Lord God, do not honor you, and that we would be drawn close to you, Lord. So, Father, I ask that you would bless this time, that you would guard my lips as we get in your word. In Jesus' name, and again, all God's people said, amen. So last week we covered some ground. I didn't get into Ephesians chapter 4, so I will be bringing that up today. But I wanted to talk about scapegoats. This will all tie in. How many of you have heard the phrase scapegoat? You don't want to be someone else's scapegoat, right? You know, someone that would get the blame for something that they didn't do, and we all know that that happens in the world today, right? All over on a small level, political level, it's all the same. They're scapegoats. Well, that actually came from the Bible, the whole terminology. And so we're going to talk about that. If you want to write it down or look in it, it's in Leviticus chapter 16. And it's going to tie into this redemptive plan that God has given us through the Old Testament all the way to the New. When sin had entered the world, when Adam and Eve had made that mistake, and they chose to go their own way instead of walk with God and commune with him, that relationship was broken. Every soul on earth stands in a place of that broken relationship where sin rules and reigns. Now, we talk about sin and people take it lightly about sin, but the truth is sin corrodes. and it brings death. People who aren't even Christian know that some of the decisions they make that Christians would say is considered sin, they know where it leads because they've been there and they know that it brings them down. And often at that moment is when they decide, hey, I need more. There's something more to life than what meets the eye. There's something, there has to be something more than this. There has to be something more than this. You know, the greatest marriages and relationships, they strengthen when you have a higher standard than yourself. And as Christians, we are given a standard, one that we couldn't do on our own, but God has given us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and strengthen us, to fortify us, to make us stable, so that we can withstand the things that come in this world. There is no true peace outside of Jesus Christ. I don't care what self-medication methods people use or how much they can even quote scripture. Whether or not they know him in an intimate way, only they can tell. We can maybe tell by some fruit in their life or lack thereof, but the truth is to experience God in the way that you hear from the pulpit or hear from the word, it comes into a place of absolute submission. And a lot of the times we don't want to submit because we feel like we're going to miss something. If we submit too much, you know, life's going to pass us by or all these other thoughts that we have. But it's in that submission that we truly find out who we are in him. And we have a peace that isn't based on money. It's not based on politics. It's not based on where you live or the job that you have. It's not based on the things that the world gives because it's based on God and his love for us that he sent his only begotten son. That's the truth. That's the truth. There's no quick way around it. It's when you recognize that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus is the starting point of that relationship and accepting him. And so in Leviticus, this is the start. First, it was Abraham and Isaac, right? And God desired a sacrifice, and he provided the lamb. And then from there, it goes on to the Levitical priesthood. And there's these moments where there had to be a substitution. In other words, something had to die to take the place of what we deserve. And when it comes into scapegoating, this was one of the things in Leviticus chapter 16. It says, as he spoke to Aaron. So we're going to pick up in we'll start in 16, verse 3. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area. With a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin, offering to make atonement for him, right, himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and one, the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for the sin offering, but the goat chosen by the lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used as a making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. He is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering, and he is to take the censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense to take them behind the curtain. Now, this is significant. When we talk about the tent of the meeting, this is a place where the presence of the Lord dwelled. In fact, he wouldn't even go into the sacred place of the temple except for once a year. And he is to back out after he enters. And this is also pictured when Christ died on the cross, and that veil that was ripped in half is a picture of this place right here where you were not allowed to enter. It was a holy place. And you go, well, what's the difference with sacrificing animals for the Israelites and the pagan practices? Well, the difference was in a pagan practice, they would sacrifice idols for their own well-being.
They would do horrible things and sacrifice all kinds of things in order to bring prosperity. If the land wasn't providing, they would try to appease the god. They were trying to make appease these false gods. It wasn't because there was a restoration or a relationship. Those gods are afar off. You could not relate to them. You couldn't speak to them. You couldn't know them. All you could do is try to make them happy. Where the Israelites, the whole point of the sacrifice, and the first time worship is ever mentioned in the Bible, is when Abraham earlier takes Isaac to go up to the hill to worship. It says he knew. He said he went to the hill to worship. Worship has to cost us something. But even in the midst of him being obedient to what God asked him to do, he knew that God would provide. And in this case, right here, God wanted to make a clear example of the seriousness of sin. He wanted the people to understand that when they sin, that brings death. It's not that God wants to punish. Sin brings death. It brings death. You guys should know that. You know that. You know that certain things that you do, that you participate in, you know when it doesn't honor the Lord, it hurts. It kind of jades you, if you will. Because sin brings death. Lying, cheating, envy, strife. We know what these things are. Arguing, hatefulness, saying something mean to someone just to hurt them because they hurt you. All these things, we understand the pain from them. We've experienced it and has also participated in it. So when he wanted a picture for them to understand, when they brought the goats in, one, they would also offer it to God because it was bringing a restoration in that moment to restore the relationship with the Israelites with the Lord. And then they would eat it. So every time they did a sacrifice, it was an opportunity for either the priest, they were able to eat the ram that they sacrificed. It brought that divine moment to the dinner table, if you will, a picture of the atonement of God every time they ate. That God wants to restore and rebuild. And so when we look at it in that picture, one goat would be sacrificed and the other one was a representation of all the sins of Israel. Picture all the things that you would be ashamed if they were put up on this screen. I know I have a lot. If they were all up on this screen for everyone to see, God sees. And they would take all of that and wrap it up and put it on this goat, ram, and send it off in the wilderness as a sign, as a picture for you, the removal of that sin from your life. That's what the goat represented, the scapegoat. The goat didn't do anything. In fact, Azazel is the name of that word that they used for the scapegoat. And it is a picture of evil. Like it's put upon the goat and it is sent away into the wilderness. The removal of sin. He wanted them to understand that. Time and time again, even earlier, as we talked last week about the 12 tribes of Israel, 10 being already dispersed, God had done all these wonderful things. And it's a picture of nice. God does wonderful things in our life. Some of us have tasted and known the Lord is good, but somewhere we get distracted and we look at other things wanting to find a fulfillment that only God can do. But he has rules. He has a method to how things are to be done. All the way to how the temple was built, its precise measurements, everything has a reason. It's symbolic and it's pictures of God's relationship with mankind, how he wants to relate and restore that which was broken. He wants to bring forgiveness and healing. True healing comes only from him. True healing comes in your life. Some of you need deep healing. It only comes from Jesus. And that sounds cliche, but the more you get to know him and understand him, he speaks to you. You can hear God speak to you through his word. And then you might not have the Bible right in front of you, but the words that you read, they come to your mind when you need them the most. Because God is faithful. He's so faithful, he keeps his covenant. We live in a world where there's broken promises all the time. Some of you might be still living underneath the cloak of a broken promise in your life that some parent made to you or your parents made to you or someone else, and it's made you distrustful or you've been hurt, so you're distrustful of others. And you're distrustful to God. You don't trust that he can really see you through. We're not the only ones that sometimes go through that. People sometimes, when they see hardships in their life, they're like, well, where's God? It's in these hardships that you can have the greatest experience with God. Because the enemy will want you to self-medicate, go somewhere else, do something else that will appease it for a moment, but God wants to change you as a person and make you into the likeness of him. You won't be God, but be like him, of the likeness of him. In other words, we shine the light of Christ that is inside of us, and it begins to, it shows all the darkness that we might hold on to. It says the cords of our sin can hold us back. Sin is, when we live in a world where no one wants to talk about sin, it's hard to pack a church when you talk about sin. Well, what sin for one person isn't necessarily sin for someone else. Okay, let's just take the Ten Commandments. How many of you have broke it? I have. Right? I have. Some of you might not think you have sin. That's a sin. You're so prideful and stubborn, you don't think there's anything wrong. You can't do anything wrong. It's not that God wants to keep good things from you. He wants to give you a fullness of life, but it only comes on one road. There's no other way around. There's no fast track. There's no quick seminary type. Anything is going to get you there other than submission. And we're going to talk about some of those things. Now, earlier last week, we talked about Israel being taken in by the Babylonians. Remember, first it was prophesied to them through Jeremiah. And this is interesting. Your whole picture, your whole world, and some of you might feel like your world's falling apart. Your whole world is falling apart. You're angry, rightly so. Someone else's bad decisions is affecting you. That's okay to be angry. All these things, you're upset, you're frustrated, you're angry. And God still sends that message of prophecy of what's going to happen, of being taken into 70 years of captivity. And in the midst of that, he also sends an encouraging word, which we learned the background of. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, right? To give you an, prosper you, to give you an expected end, right? In fact, let's turn there real quick. Jeremiah, let me get there. 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Here's a people that used to know just enough. They knew that they were God's chosen people, and they knew that they were supposed to do certain things. They broke the rules, and God says, yes, this is all going to happen, but this is what you need to do. I want you to know that I know the plans I have for you. I have more for you. It's not that God isn't doing things or moving. It's we're not in a position to receive it because either of willful sin or things that we allow in our life, and then we try to play games with it, and it doesn't work that way. Then we get frustrated, and we say, well, I tried Christianity. Did you? Did you really try? Or do you just love what the world offers more because you think, I'll tell you this, it used to be, my dad would sing this song, that old song, if I had that old guy's money, I'd do things my way. We have this idea of what a perfect life is. And now it's convoluted with the internet and everything else and Facebook. You look at other people's life and you're the same age. You're like, I should be where they're at. Why am I not where they're at? We make all these assumptions on a picture. We live in a place where we don't understand. We have this false idea that if I attain here, then this certain amount of happiness and joy will come. The truth is, joy only comes from him. And he gives you and blesses you and gives you the desires of your heart when they align with him. That's the truth. You can have peace with little and peace with a lot, as long as your heart is in the right place. And if you're willing to accept the outcome, even if it's not what you want. And that even goes with just the things in your life. Well, why would God allow? Look at Habakkuk. All these people that were around this same exact time were prophesying, where are you, God? The same way people do today. God knows exactly where America is. Do you know where God is? Is he in your heart? Does he rule and reign in your life? Or is this just something you do to appease maybe some of the bad decisions you did in the past? Is this something that you do because you're just trying to grapple on? I'll tell you, the purpose that God gives you in your life will supersede anything you can do on your own. It gives true fulfillment. Marriages are restored and established if they're both willing to serve the Lord. Right? For I know the plans. So God knows the plans. He wants them to understand. He sees them. He sees them where they are. He knows where they are. And this is a promise he made. Now in 33, he gives them this in Jeremiah. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to go through it. But in Jeremiah chapter 33, this is what he says also in verse 6. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. This is while the whole world's falling apart for them. This is what he's saying, speaking of. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renowned joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. The Lord is speaking of these things of Israel. Jerusalem. He's saying this to them. These are going to happen. You're going to go into captivity and your temple has been destroyed, but I'm going to bring health and healing to you. Think about it. This is everything in the Bible is God reaching down to man to restore him to the right position as a child of God. Over and over again, reaching, saying, I have this for you. I can give you a new life. You don't have to be in bondage anymore. You don't have to live this way anymore. Live under these thoughts anymore. And so in 33, when Jeremiah is saying this, this is prophetically, he speaks of the coming Messiah, which is Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of that sacrifice. It wasn't just a substitution in the sense that, hey, we're going to take this, we're going to cover up this atonement that's going to cover up the sin. It's actually a removal of sin that Jesus brings to us. Now, we live in a fallen nature still, but God gives us the empowerment and the strength through his Holy Spirit to no longer be in the bondages of sin. Now, does that mean we can be sinless? It means you can get mature and close. When it says, be perfect as I am perfect, the translation for perfect means to be mature. We are called to be mature. You should be a better Christian now than you were this time last year. And what does that look like? It's not about, well, I can't do that. I got to attend all these things. No. It's about your heart changes. You don't desire to do or watch things that you know don't honor God. In fact, you get a check in your spirit about it. Does anyone have that? There's a lot of it now because there's not really anything good to watch, right? Who do you think's telling you that? It's not me. Well, Pastor, it wouldn't hold if it was me. The Holy Spirit lets you know, hey, I got something. And it's a still small voice for a reason, because you got to really tune in. The problem is a lot of people don't really tune in. They want a quick fix. They want God their way. That's not how it works. God has an order and has put things in place. And if we obey and we fall in line, everything in your life, you might still be in a trial, but your head and everything else is held high in the sense that you're looking up to heaven. You know who the author and the finisher of your faith is, and it doesn't matter because man can't do anything to you. People can't touch you. When you're walking right with God, unless he allows it, people can't touch you. You can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's it. Well, what does that mean? You're not underneath the lies of the enemy anymore. Everybody in this room wants to feel accepted, loved, and appreciated. Every single one of you. Some of you have never really felt it. Some of you don't know where you fit in. You think you're way out here on the edge and you don't fit in anywhere. You fit in with God because he loves you. And he loves you, and he would love you if you were the only one sitting in this room. Why? Because I don't know why he loves us. We make mistakes. And that's why sometimes I get emotional about those things, because deep down, I don't deserve it. And sometimes my my stubbornness and pride, I start to think that I might know, and the Lord reminds me where you were and where I've taken you. And the only thing I had to do was submit. And I'll be honest, the older we get, it's harder to submit. It's harder to submit and trust. But when we do, he is faithful. The Lord can hold you and keep you and change you. You are a new person. That means you are not who you think you are, or what the world says you are, or your mom said you were, or your bad dad or mom said you were. None of that counts with the Lord, because he's a father to the fatherless. He's a husband to the widow. It says that. Why? Because they need it. You are in a place that you can grow in your walk and let the light of Christ shine through you, and it will change not only your life, but your kids' life and the lives around you, and you don't have to try hard to do it. The more you immerse yourself in his word and just prayerfully consider him in everything you do, things begin to make sense. So, you're good. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have. This is what he promised. In verse 15, 33, 15, in those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. In that translation is Jehovah Tsidkenu. It means God is our righteousness. Does it mean it's our righteousness? Our righteousness is like filthy rags, right? People go, well, I got to be good to go to church. No, you don't. We're all sick here. We need each other to grow in Christ. People go, well, I don't need your church. It's the wilderness. Sure, it can be when you're the only person out there, maybe. Anytime like that, you can be. But church is the body of Christ. When two or more are gathered in my name, he is there. This applies to everyone, not just First Church of God or any other church. Any believing Christian in our community who is gathering in Red Bluff or in this entire world that professes Jesus Christ as Lord, and that he died on the cross and rose on the third day, and they know that that's their only means of salvation, is giving their life to him. They are the body of Christ. There's no names. There's no title. God doesn't share his glory with anyone. If you're a professing believer, you have brothers and sisters all over the world. And you have connections with people. And God will put things in place to encourage and strengthen you. That's one of his promises. For this is what the Lord says, David will never fail to have a man sit on the throne in the house of Israel. In other words, Jesus ultimately fulfills this. And then in verse 19, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night are no longer come together at an appointed time, then my covenant with David. In other words, God is saying, if you can change time and stop the sun from rising and the moon from setting and all of it. If you could stop morning and night, then you can break my covenant. God is saying, as I hold the whole world together, there's no way you're going to break my covenant. My covenant is true. God is the one and only that will not break his promise to you. He is the one and only that can restore and heal you. Without words, deep inside, he can give you a purpose that you can strive your whole life to get. It is proven that people are willing to just die, and a lot of people die early because they get sick and they don't have a purpose to live and they don't know the meaning of life and they just stop. People who are on their way out of dying, do you know that they eventually just don't want to eat? They throw the stuff across the room. They give up. They don't want to be there anymore. Why? It's not always just the sickness. It's in here and the heart. They need to understand that God loves them and he's not done with them. God can restore and heal. We as Christians can be a light in that place. You might underestimate who you talk to at Home Depot or where you work. You might have a problem with someone, and that's the person that God can eventually open a door with. God is doing and moving things all the time, and the devil tells you he's not even here. The devil tells you all kinds of lies. They don't call him the father of lies because he's not good at it, right? He knows how to lie. He's really good at it. But God has made a way for us. His covenant is so sure. This is while their world's falling apart. I'm sure some of them are like, sure, Jeremiah. Really looks like it. It's not based on the circumstances. God's timetable is not our timetable. You understand that? His ways are higher than our ways. Why does it say that? Because his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's like when your kid thinks you're holding something away from them, or you just want to ruin their life. They don't see the big picture and all the steps that you see, and you can't really even explain it to them because they're not going to hear it. That is how God is with us. We want all these answers. He's like, just hold still. Just hold still. In Ephesians chapter 4, I have to streamline some of this, but it's important. Know this, a man reaps what he sows, as it says in Galatians. So we got to understand that we are responsible. And when you profess that you are a Christian, that atonement, God has made a way for us, and the enemy wants to keep us from walking in the fullness of life. And he does that mostly by lying or getting us distracted. Some of you, I'll ask you this. You put value, you spend time with what you value. Would you agree? Enough said. If you have more time watching the news, and I'll just tell you, because I think most of the news is fake. If you look at most of it, I said, yeah, that's a conspiracy guy. Call me. You want to know how many people own all the media and everything you listen to and hear? 5 people. You don't think they talk? Give it up. Don't give them your time. Don't give them your time. You can find basic stuff, sure, but if it's going to take you from this, forget it. Why? I know old folks that they're so angry, their blood vessels pop out of their head. My uncle especially, he was in Vietnam. I get it. I understand your frustration and your anger, but this is not the joy of the Lord. When your veins popping out like this, it's hard for me to believe you got the peace of the Lord. Think about it. The world has fallen, church, but we don't have to walk in the mire. We don't have to live in it. I mean, we have to live in it, but we don't have to come under it. We can rise above it. Why? Because we have Jesus. We have Jesus who calls those things as not as though they are. He changes the very pattern and the things around because he's God. He made it all. And he made us. And he knows what's best for us. Paul even says this in Ephesians. It says this, and it's important because we need to understand this. To prepare the churches, this is speaking about the unity in the body of Christ. Why? In 4:12 it says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we are all reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When we will no longer be infants, then we will be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the wave, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Oh, wait, does that say that we as the church and people could be schemed? Yeah. You're tossed all over. If you're not stable in your walk with God, you're not walking with him. You're either something you're not giving him, and you're not being honest. Stability, and that I speak to myself too. There's times where I'm like, hey, I'm doing really good. And then the Lord reveals some things. No, you still need to do this. Being obedient, getting in the word, filling yourself with it, asking him to give you his heart and his eyes to see things differently, to feel things differently. Some of you are so analytical that you're afraid to do anything outside of the box. Guess what? God breaks boxes. Sometimes he's going to do something that you're not comfortable with in the sense to reveal himself to you because he loves you. Does that make sense? No? So as we get ready to do communion, keep this in mind. Think about this. Jesus came, as it was just prophesied in Jeremiah 33, he became sin, as it says in Corinthians. He became sin that knew no sin. He became, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just like we read earlier, Jehovah Tsidkenu, we might become the righteousness of God, not in ourselves, but in him. He sent Jesus, who knew no sin, to take our place, to restore us, to heal us. Amen? So when you look at it that way and think about it, know this, that we are new. It's like last week it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whose responsibility is that? It's ours, right? You guys are quiet. Am I beating the dead horse to death here? Is that what's happening? Well, I'm convicted too. But when I think about it, I mean, sometimes I get up here and I look out here and I'm amazed you're here. Because I do not feel like I'm the, I just know God's mercy. And I know his grace. And I'm like, Lord, we, and a lot of the things I say to you, he's speaking to me through the week. Some of it hits, some of it doesn't. Some of you, it's a rabbit trail that affects you. I'm here to tell you this. I've experienced his love, his mercy, and his grace. And I know I'm nothing without him. I know that I tried to do it all on my own, and I always fell on my face. I know that I also blamed others for my situation. And it wasn't until I took responsibility for my part in it that God brought healing. I also accepted the fact that people who had hurt me, that I knew they hurt me, and they shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have done what they did. They were wrong. God knows that. But until I admitted that I am a sinner just like them, and he forgave me, I need to forgive them, even though it still hurts, guess what? I experienced a level of forgiveness and love I couldn't do on my own. Those are some key things, amen? So when we get ready to take communion, and as Kim comes up, or Danny, whoever's coming up, when they come up and play, this is a moment where you get to think about the things that you are, if you're convicted about something today. You give that to God before you come up, because this represents what Jesus did for us, because we couldn't. This represents the restoration in a relationship with God. And so you think about, if God puts something on your heart, you say, God, this is how I pray. I'll just break it down for you. Lord, forgive those thoughts I just had. I'm angry, and I know it's not right. And it feels good. I want to go be angry, or I want to go do this, and I know it doesn't honor you. Help me with that. Change my heart. Change my mind. Let me know how it harms you, in the sense of how it hurts you. A disappointment, right? And Lord, help me see what you want. Help me know when I don't like this one person that maybe their personality is different. It's a little difficult to be around. What, Lord, help me see them the way you see them. That's how I pray, right? And that's how you can pray. And say, Lord, I don't know if I'm even, I think I'm doing pretty good. Show me where I'm not. Lord, I don't know why this happened. It's out of my control. Show me how to navigate it. Show me how to acknowledge you in everything I do. And he will. Give me a person in my path that I know you sent, that I could speak into their life or they could speak into mine. Help me, Lord. You can do that too. And when you come up here, this is where you say, yes, I accept what Jesus did for me, that he died on the cross in my place, and he loved me when I'm unlovable, and he made a way for me. And it's not because I'm a great person and I have all these gifts. It's because you're a sinner and he wanted that relationship restored, so he sent his only begotten son. That's the gospel. That's the good message, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that none should perish, but everyone come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. And why is that important? Because we live in a world of dying people, and they don't understand that God loves them, and they don't understand that he has a way for them and a purpose that supersedes anything they could do on their own. And the devil is lying and keeping them down, and he uses churches that are in the false name of Christ to preach something that doesn't change lives. God is here today to touch you in your heart because he loves you. Period. Period. So if you want to get right with God, you can do that. I'm going to have you stand up, and as we get into this time of prayer, and the elders and the deacons come forward to give out the elements, you come when you feel led to. If you want pray, we'll pray for you. If you just got to give your life back to God and say, hey, I've been distracted, you could do that right where you're at. You can say, God, I need you. Change me. Help me see. Not to be frustrated and brought down by the things of the world. Help me see that, Father God, you have made a way. Help me see through this part in my life and just open yourself to him. If you don't feel led to take communion, don't feel pressured to take communion. No one's watching you. God sees you. You take it when you feel led. Amen? And you just pray and give yourself to him and confess the things that he's put on your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to make a way for us, Lord. Lord, we thank you today in this building that your presence is here. You are moving on our hearts even as we speak, and we come here to glorify you today. And we do this in remembrance of that sacrifice that you have made, Lord, so that we may be restored in a relationship with you. For you are our righteousness, God. So we ask that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. And after Jesus had taken the cup, and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again for the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given to you. For you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. And as we go from this place this morning, I ask that our eyes and our ears would be attentive to what your Spirit is saying to us, Lord. Give those who are desiring to get close to you a greater hunger for your word. Let them know that you are there and that peace that you've brought upon them today would carry with them. We thank you for your precious promises, Lord. We thank you that you've made a way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. May you go and be a blessing. We're here to pray for you if you would like prayer.